Continue with what we spoke about last week. Probably get to my first point anyway. But we had some folks here, and I'm going to give a little background as well. The testimonies of Christ, the testimonies to Christ, and the very fact of these testimonies that Christ himself set forth, they're great testimonies to Christ. At the same time, as we pointed out last week, they comprise a monument to man's depravity. You know, Brother Dale talked about in his prayer, you know, can't see those things. We cannot receive those things unless they're given to us to receive, unless the Holy Spirit enlightens us and opens our eyes. When we look back at the verses we started with in John 5 and verse 31, and the Lord said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come that ye might have life. I receive not honor of men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not in his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" The Lord spoke these words to his unbelieving enemies, to his detractors. And immediately before these words, he had healed a crippled man. And he had upset the tradition of the Pharisees, the wall that they had built around God's law, those things they had added to God's law. You know, the Lord told us that man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. And the Lord's told us that it's good, it's right to do good on the Sabbath. You know, but the Pharisees had built up all these man-made laws, and they were upset. It went contrary to what they had set forth. But they were spiritually dead. They could not receive these things. Just briefly look at verse 40 and we'll get back to it. And he said, "You will not come to me. You will not come to me." The Arminian said, "Oh, well, see, it's all about will." Their will is broken. That's worse than "you cannot come to me." They won't come to, they don't want to come to him. You see, that's man's state. You know, it's not just that, you know, they haven't been elect or whatever. They don't want to. "You will not come to me." No, their will is broken. And then that's the condemnation. Then that is the depravity of mankind. In John 5, verse 16, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." And he went on further again in this same context in chapter 5 of John, just immediately preceding to this. He enraged those men by asserting his own deity. again, we contemplate the incarnation. What a marvelous thing. And it's something, you know, beyond our complete comprehension. God became man. God is still man. Jesus Christ is glorified man. And yet he's no less God than he always was. In verse 17, we see there in John 5, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They understood what he was saying, and it enraged them. And yet we have folks today, folks who would call themselves Christians, and would deny that the Lord ever even claimed these things. I mean, even his enemies understood what he said, and it enraged them. But you have these folks today, you know, oh, he's the blessed teacher. You know, he's a wonderful example. You know, he's a great prophet. He may be all those things, but he's God. And you can't, you just take a piece of it or a part of it. Continuing there in John 5 and down to verse 21, as the Father hath raised up the dead and quickened them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Again, the equating there of Christ with the Father and the Son. You can't have one without the other. You can't honor one without the other. And in this text that we just read, beginning in verse 31, the Lord sets forth at least five testimonies, you know, to who he is. Sets forth five testimonies to his person, sets forth five testimonies to his deity, to his work, and that the religious people of that day would not receive and could not receive because of their own depravity. And those who ignore those testimonies do so to their own destruction and damnation, even as those men in the Lord's day did. And it's true, God has an elect people. But man's will is broken. They don't want to. Folks can't say, well, I wanted to, but I couldn't. No. No. You don't want to. And you won't want to. And you cannot will until the Father intervenes, until the Spirit gives life, until the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read there in verse 21, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And apart from this quickening, these testimonies that we look to that are monuments to who Christ is become instead monuments to man's depravity. First, Christ speaks of the testimony to himself in verse 31. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And again, to the matter of the Old Testament scriptures and the necessity for two or three witnesses, and the Lord said, that was the only witness. But being who he is, even if he did bear witness to himself, it would be true. But there's much more. As we mentioned last week, there's not this option that the world wants to have to say, well, he's a good man. No, he's either a Lord. He's the Lord, a liar, or a lunatic. You know, he said these things. He made these claims. They're either true or they're not. And if they're not true, then he's a liar. Or if they're not true and he thinks they are, he's a lunatic. Or else he's Lord. Again, back in verse 17, the Lord said this in John 5. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. The Jews therefore sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. He claimed deity. And then down in verse 23 where he said that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Just as they honor the Father. The Son deserves the same honor, the same reverence, the same worship as the Father because they are one. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which sent him. He's God. And if one's not brought to see that, if one doesn't embrace that, they are not a child of God. They are not a Christian, regardless of what they may call themselves and what we may see in the world about us. He claimed to be deity. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be the one rightful and righteous judge. In verse 22, the Lord said this in John 5, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And then down in verse 27, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. And they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." He is the judge. We will appear before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians. And be judged of the things of the deeds that were done in the flesh. We'll not be judged as to our eternal salvation because He determined that. But the time will come; those that are the dead, the unrighteous dead, will arise as well, and they'll stand before the great white throne. And we've looked at this verse before, but briefly over in Revelation 20. "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away." Now, it's not going to be a pleasant experience for the folks that stand there. "And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The only distinguishing thing is those whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb of God from the foundation of the world. God's chosen, God's elect. All the rest will stand before Christ at the great white throne. And they'll be judged according to their works, just as man claims he wants to be. Where was I seeing something just recently? I can't even remember what it was. Somebody was questioning. Oh, no, it's just in the comic strips today. And Beetle Bailey was talking about, you know, if I die when I go to heaven, and the chaplain says, "Well, if you've been a good fellow, you will." No one's good enough. They'll stand unless their name's written in the book of life, unless the Lord shed His blood for them, they won't. And yet that lie is perpetrated in pulpits and on the comic pages. That's ingrained and seems to be in man. You know, he makes his own, he'll do his own way. He'll be judged according to his works. He is the righteous and the rightful judge, but he's not really the accuser. Their very own testimony accuses them. The scriptures accuse them. Those scriptures that they claim to revere are what rise up in testimony against them. The Lord says in verse 45 back there in John 5, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Now, the Old Testament scriptures that they claim to revere, that they claim to embrace, that they claim to maintain, that they claim to protect, those would rise up in testimony against them and condemn them. Jesus Christ claimed to be deity. Jesus Christ claimed to be the rightful and the righteous judge. Jesus Christ claimed as well to be the Savior of His people. His own testimony. Again, in verse 24, back there in John 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You know, those that hear the word, and elsewhere in Scripture it's made abundantly clear, that those who hear are the ones who are given ears to hear. Those who see are the ones who are given eyes to see. For the dead cannot hear. I mean, those Pharisees he's spoken to, you know, they heard physically, you know, their eardrums vibrated, the acoustics were there. But they didn't truly hear those words, for they did not have ears to hear. The Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The Lord, in a very literal sense, you've ever stood outside of Lazarus his friend that was dead. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he didn't stand out there, you know, and say, Lazarus, if you can hear this, you know. And he said, Lazarus, if you'll just take the first... He didn't say any of that. The command of the Son of God. He gives life to whom He will. He quickeneth whom He will. The time's coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Even as Lazarus did. And He says, Lazarus, come forth! And the dead hears and comes forth at the command of the Son. Not through any action of the dead. He claimed to be the Savior of His people. He goes on there, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Lord, as He spoke with another Pharisee on an earlier occasion in John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those who are the believing ones, those who are given the gift of belief with their quickening, those are the ones who have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And again, He's speaking there of the world of His elect, those that are His. Again, the Arminian, you can argue till you're blue in the face. You know, this is about the only passage in Scripture that they try to make stand, because the rest of them won't, that the world means everybody without exception. Oh, it means everybody, you know, without distinction. There are those of the Jew and the Greek that are His. There are male and female that are His. That word that's cosmos there for world, very seldom, if ever, in Scripture does it mean everybody without exception. Sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. It's the believing one. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now Jesus Christ set forth himself and claimed to be not only God, not only the judge, but thankfully the Savior. And claimed to be the only Savior. In John 14, the Lord said in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me but by no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm the way, truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now the Lord acknowledges that after the Old Testament laws, after the rules of men, that if his claims were supported by nothing else, by no other witnesses, you know, that they might have an excuse to reject them. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. However, as we continue to look here, there are four other witnesses at least that he sets forth to his claims, all of which demand attention, all of which are monuments to his person, to his work, to his deity. And those things which then seal their condemnation, and those things which reveal the salvation of the elect. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. And that's what the law required for bringing a man into judgment. It'd be kind of good if we went back to that here in the United States, wouldn't it? That sort of thing. But now, all I got to do is have a suspicion now, and all I got, they can lock you away forever for nothing. Habeas corpus? What does that mean? They don't know. Evidently. I'm getting off the subject. But anyway. Lord sets forth at least four other witnesses here in this text that we're looking at. In John 8, we read in verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. They said, oh, no, you're just making these claims. Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 14 of John 8, though I bear record of myself, that my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone. But I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And again, the Pharisees weren't content with that. In fact, it enrages them that he claims that the Father bears witness. But his witness was not the only thing that's set forth. Though it would be enough taken in conjunction with the witness of the Father. But there's more. And the second one we see there is the testimony of John the Baptist. The Lord mentions that in verse 33 of John 5. He said, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. John was quite a figure, and we'll look at it a little bit more next week, that set forth in the scriptures, the one who would bear witness, the Savior, the one who would prepare the way for the Savior. Not only that, but the scriptures say he's the one that would prepare a people for the Savior. There were those people. And there were those people that believed the witness of John and were baptized, and they were that prepared people from which the Lord formed His church. John testified that Jesus Christ was the promised Redeemer, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. In John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Here's the one that all those Old Testament scriptures spoke of. Here's the one that all those Old Testament sacrifices were a picture of and a foreshadow of. This is the one. He was the one prophesied by all the prophets. He was the one. Even as the angel said in Matthew, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He is the one that prophet Isaiah spoke of. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. John testified that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, that He was indeed, as Christ Himself claimed, the Savior. And we'll look in a little more detail to John's witness next week as we continue here to look to these testimonies to Christ and the sad truth, these monuments to the depravity of man, because man cannot and man will not receive these things on his own. They're foolishness and they're a stumbling block. But to those who are called, it's the power of God. And it's all by God's grace. And that's what we have to thank Him for today. His grace in our lives, of which we have no claim. And of which we have no merit. We'll take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 235. His grace is sufficient for me. 235.
Savior so dear, His grace is sufficient for me. sufficient for me. His grace is sufficient for me. His grace is sufficient for me. And why should I fear with a Savior so dear? His grace is sufficient for me.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, as we sang about the first day and all that it means, the day that you called forth light, the day that our Savior rose gloriously from the dead. And Lord, we thank you as we studied and as we just sang that your grace is sufficient. Oh Lord, were it in any way lacking, we couldn't supply it. Were there anything that needed to be added, we couldn't add it. We would be lost and undone. So Father, we thank you for that all-sufficient grace. We thank you, Lord, for that completed atonement. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior's word. It is finished. Lord, I thank you that you didn't leave us to do our part. Because, Lord, it'd never get done. Father, we can take no credit to ourselves. Lord, as we contemplate these great testimonies to our Savior, we realize, Lord, that on our own we would never have received them. We would never have seen them. We would never have heard them. And yet, Lord, as you were pleased to quicken us, as you were pleased to give us eyes to see and ears to hear, these become the most blessed truths. Lord, thank you for our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your eternal love. Lord, thank you for the things you pour out on us in this life. Lord, certainly the least is not this fellowship, the opportunity to be with sisters and brothers that are of like faith, who are indeed closer kin than any flesh. Father, I pray that you give us grace and understanding as we walk about in this world, in this evil and wicked generation in which we live. Lord, give us wisdom to deal with others in mercy when appropriate, and Lord, to deal with firmness and steadfastness when need be. Stand firmly upon your truths and for the right, regardless of how the winds of doctrine may have blown. Lord, thank you again for this fellowship. Thank you again for one another. I pray your hand on each one as they depart from here this week. Thank you again for bringing our brother Pruffel back to us. Lord, go with each of us as we go about our jobs, as we minister to family. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.